Our scripture lesson for our time of reflection comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2. As I read these words, that will probably be familiar words to you. As you hear them, listen for something new that's being spoken into your heart and your life through these words at this point on your life and faith journey. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hebrews, that's where we are today. Back in September, we started with Genesis, and we have worked systematically, for the most part, through the Bible. Here we are in the closing weeks of this sermon series, and we come to the book known simply as the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, to be honest with you, I haven't spent a great deal of time across the years reflecting on this writing, and I don't have any good reason why I haven't. I just haven't. It just, for whatever reason. You see, all the writings at the end of the New Testament kind of get jumbled together in my mind, all these little writings that appear there. You know, writings like Philemon and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And we have the general epistles like James and Jude and 1, 2, 3 John and 1 and 2 Peter and Hebrews. But it helps me to kind of make sense of this collection of writings is to categorize them, to kind of sort them out in my mind so I can get my hands around them. And this is not my categorization scheme. This is a taxonomy that is accepted by many. So let's just kind of go through this today as we try to place Hebrews within a bigger context. Let's start. New Testament begins with what collection of writings? The first four writings of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Let's try to name them. Okay, y'all are ahead of the game right here. After the Gospels, there's a one book writing that is kind of the first attempt at a history of the church, if you will. How we got from Jesus to where this second generation of Christians now find themselves. And that book is called Acts. Okay. That's followed by the letter writer extraordinaire that we call... Oh, now it's getting a little bit tricky, isn't it? Paul! 13 of the 27 writings of the New Testament bear Paul's name as author. 13 of the 27. Now, last week we talked about the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They're called pastoral epistles because they're written from a pastoral perspective. Now, it is the general consensus among scholars that Paul did not write these books. They're written by an heir of Paul, and they represent a much later development within the church. After, you know, we get through Pauline's letters, we have what are called the general epistles or Catholic epistles. They're written to the church in general. Then we have, of course, we have Hebrews that we're going to talk about in a moment. And we end the collection of writings with an apocalypse called Revelation. Okay, good. You've got all this. Okay. Today we're just going to spend a few minutes talking about Hebrews. It's been called a letter. It's been called a sermon. It's been called a treatise. And it's really a combination of all those things. It's 13 chapters in length. It was written sometime between about 60 A.D. and 90-something A.D. of the, you know, this is all in the first century. So it represents kind of second or third generation Christianity. It represents some of the best Greek found in the New Testament. It has a rhetorical method that is unparalleled in the New Testament. And it impresses even with its cogency, even 20 centuries after its writing. Okay. Again, keep in mind, second or third generation of Christians wrestling with what it means to be people of faith. The letter to the Hebrews is what's called an apology. It's apologetic in nature, meaning that it's a defense of the faith. It seems that one of these early generations of Christians are starting to second guess their commitment to this new faith. You know, having a little buyer's remorse. Seems they've been under some sort of persecution, and it might just be easier to go back to a time when life was less complicated. Maybe we shouldn't have made this step. So the letter writer here is trying to convince these folks not to go back, to embrace the faith. They must have either been converts from Judaism or influenced to a great extent by the Jewish faith, because the letter writer to the Hebrews bases the letter in the tradition, within the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, looks back to the time of Abraham and traces that back to the very fulfillment of the tradition in one called Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Jesus is the final and the greatest of the high priests who offers themselves as a sacrifice for all. So the question for the writer of Hebrews is this: how do we appropriate that for us? We keep the faith. Okay. Anyway, two of my favorite Bible passages come from the book of Hebrews. Let me just share those with you. First, from Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's beautiful. The second comes from chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Again, beautiful passage, both from Hebrews. As we've said over and over again this morning, today is Memorial Day Sunday. A number of our brothers and sisters are on retreat. It's amazingly warm outside. It's getting a little bit warm in here. The pool is beckoning. So in light of these circumstances, I am making a gift to you this morning. And that gift is a short meditation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Not so enthusiastic, please. Okay. Well, in the spirit of a short sermon that I offered to you this morning, I want to just gather up one simple metaphor. That's all we're doing here today. And I want you to take this metaphor with you today to the pool. I want you to think about it, ponder it, let it work on you, engage with it, let it disturb you maybe even a little bit. Let it change you possibly, but do not dismiss it. Think through this today. Okay, the metaphor is this: running. Running. That is the metaphor. That's the image for us. That's the image that somehow is going to carry light into our lives. And that's what our goal is, to get that aha moment. Now I get it. Running. That's how we are going to understand this today. And I chose this, or chose me maybe, because of the weekend. How many people are going to go on a picnic today? Anybody going to be at a picnic or a pool or something today? Okay, I guarantee there's going to be running there. There'll be kids running everywhere. I bet if you turn on the TV, you turn on ESPN, they'll be running sometime today. And I know somewhere today, somewhere across the United States, there is going to be a Memorial Day road race. I mean, yesterday, many of us know the Sugar Rush 5K, which is held in San Jose. It was held yesterday. And I'm sure you know a race that's being held today somewhere. So I want you to think that through with me. Running. It's a metaphor for our lives, isn't it? You know, we always talk about life as a journey. Now, what I want to do this morning is speed that up a bit. Life is a run. Life is a run. Now think through this with me. You see, we have a lot of runners in our congregation. At the early service, I think we had 5 or 6 people who had run marathons. One person at the early service had run 19 marathons already. So we know about running this church. Some folks run like 5Ks, some run half marathons, full marathons. We have even folks here run a 5-miler called the Krispy Kreme Challenge. Anybody ever run that here? Who is it? Chris. Of course, Chris. You start the bell tower in NC State, you run down to Krispy Kreme downtown, and you eat a dozen donuts at Krispy Kreme, and then you run back. The first year they had it, it raised $800. This past year, $1.5 million for a children's hospital. But anyway, running's the metaphor. We all do it here. But the one question I have for you who run is this: why? Why is that something that you think you should be doing? And one thing I've realized, because I've polled you, and I ask you, and I push you until you can give me an answer, not a single person has ever responded to that question with this: in order to win. No one runs a marathon that I've ever met thought they were going to win it. Yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to win the Boston Marathon. No one. But they run nevertheless. I'm trying to figure that out right now. We do not expect to run. I love sports. I play sports. I run sports. I love that. But my goal is always to win. But you runners, no. You go out and run, and then you're going to run again. And then you're going to run again. And then you run again. What is the point? Well, I tell you, the best thing I can tell is that you want to get better. That's your goal. You want to be better. And so the way you do this, maybe you set a time. You said, the last time I ran a marathon, this was my time. So I'm going to try to beat that time. Maybe that's how you win. You beat your old time. So you're not running against someone else. You're running against your best self. Huh. Okay. What is interesting to me about that is once you achieve that, you set a new goal. And then you try to achieve that. Then you set a new goal. And you try to achieve that. So let me narrow it down a bit here. Those folks here who this morning who run marathons have lots to choose from these days. There is the City of Oaks Marathon now here in Raleigh, which is a great race. There is the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. Thank you. There is the Nashville Marathon in Nashville. Come on. And there are marathons all over this country. Now, for serious marathoners, though, not all marathons are created equally. Okay? They're the same distance, but they're not the same. The funny thing is, you know, everyone has their race, the race that inspires their imagination. And not everyone agrees on what that race is. A lot of folks think they have not run in a marathon until they run the Boston Marathon, or maybe the New York Marathon, or maybe the San Francisco Marathon, or maybe for some the City of Oaks Marathon will do. And it doesn't really seem to matter in the scheme of things, except in the heart of that runner. Okay. Well, in order to begin our move now to the metaphor of the week, let me ask you this. What is your race? What is your race? What race gives your life meaning? You know, what is it that works for you? What is it at the end of the day will make it all worthwhile in your life? All the heartache, all the pain, all the years of hard work, all the years of life. Now, I want you to think big, folks, here. Is it cash? Is that the race you're running? Yeah, you know. Is it prestige? Is that what you're after? Is it love? You know. What race are you running in your life that's going to bring it home? The question is not a new one. We've been asking it since day one. And 2,000 years ago, a brilliant writer wrote these words as she wrestled with this question, as she wrestled with meaning, as she looked out over the tradition of all those folks who had gone before her, who had run before her, those who had found meaning in their race, in their life, and she said this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Friends, why do you run the race that you have chosen? Why have you done that? As you know, one of the most devastating diseases known to us is Alzheimer's. It's a dreaded illness, and it probably has affected every single person in this room at some level. And the devastating effects of the disease is that it robs the victims of their memory and thus robs them of their identity. And they just feel disconnected. And because it's an important function of the caregiver is to continually remind the patients of who they are by giving them some sense of history. You know, by helping them to remember the story. And the same is true of the faith. You know, we constantly remind ourselves of the story to remind ourselves of who we are. You know, the story of the Exodus has been told and retold from generation to generation. Lest the story be forgotten. You know, every year Jews around the world on Passover remind themselves. Older generation reminds the younger generation. This is who we are. This is our story. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, what do you mean by this observance? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. And friends, that's what we do here each week. We tell the story again. It's the same story every week. It's the one about a man from Nazareth who welcomed the lost, who bound up the broken, and who called others to be instruments of God's grace. And as Christians, we have a story that tells us who we are and helps us to keep on track, no pun intended, for the race set before us. A race that bestows meaning through the actual running. You know, it bestows a blessing through the actual running of the race. You know, and that is our race. And I think about all the folks who have run it before me. Those who have found joy in the running. Those who have found meaning in the running. Those who have found wholeness in the running. And the challenge seems to be, for us, individually and collectively, is to embrace the running for ourselves. To embrace the race. You know, and for me, the beauty of the ancient epistle entitled Hebrews is not found in the elaborate argumentation of the writer. No, it's in the very simple metaphor. This week I was reminded, as I read through Hebrews, I was reminded once again of the race that defines me. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's my race. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Okay, hear these words in closing. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. But we can't go there yet, folks. No, that's James, and James is one of the general or Catholic epistles, and that's next time. Hope to see you then. Thanks be to God.